This is your friend John Walden. We are studying in 2 Peter, the first chapter, and we have just been noticing in the 12th and 13th verses that Peter said that he wanted to put the Christians in remembrance of the truths which he himself had learned of the Lord. And in verse 15, he goes a step further and says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." I believe this is a desire on his part, not only to teach them so well that they would remember them, but to put them into writing so that they would outlive him. Now, there is a very delicate mixture of divine and human in Scripture. I believe in the divine inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. I believe that the Spirit of God, as he says in the closing verse of this chapter, "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God." But I recognize also that God used human instruments. When the Spirit of God used Peter, he used Peter's vocabulary. When he wrote through the Apostle Paul, he used Paul's vocabulary. That's one of the reasons why he chose Paul to give us the deeper truths concerning the church. Paul was a man with a much wider vocabulary, and the Holy Spirit guided him in the right use of words. Now, this in no way detracts from the truth of divine inspiration, the plenary inspiration, the verbal inspiration of the Word of God. Don't let anyone take this away from you. Notice that he says that he was going to put these things down so they would always have them in remembrance. There is a permanence about the Holy Scriptures. The Lord Jesus said, "The words that I have spoken, they shall judge you in the last day." And he said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." The Word of God is permanent. And let me tell you that if you're an unbeliever, you're going to meet the Word of God in the day of judgment. When the books are opened, one of these books will be the Word of God. Now he tells us in the 16th verse that we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. The truth of the apostles' witness really is beyond any question. By all of the rules of jurisprudence, I don't think any lawyer would find any fault with the kind of witnesses that are given to us in the New Testament Scriptures. These men had nothing to gain. In fact, they had everything to lose by their insistence upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the truths concerning him. These men didn't gain anything by this. They didn't have an axe to grind. These men were saying what they believed fully. And he said, "We did not make known unto you any kind of cunningly devised fables." There are men standing in the pulpits today who are referring to the Scriptures or parts of the Scriptures as fables or myths. Don't listen to a man like this. He's dishonoring God, and he's undermining your confidence in God's Word. Now, Peter saw Christ glorified on the mount, and this gave him assurance. This is how he knew the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God had shown him that this was a preview of the kingdom. And so when he refers to the power and coming, he thinks of the mount, and then he thinks of the final stage of his coming when the Lord Jesus will set up his kingdom. Now, people who doubt this are dishonoring our Lord. If you don't believe that the Lord Jesus is coming back, if you don't believe that he's going to set up his kingdom, if you don't believe that he is going to be known throughout the whole world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you're not giving him his full place. While men dishonor him, the Father honored him. We're told that this voice came from the excellent glory. It was a witness to the perfections of the Son of God. He said, in whom I am well pleased. He could never say this about me, I'm sorry to tell you, and I don't think he could say it about you. But he could about the Lord Jesus. His whole life was well pleasing to the Father. And that's why he could be our substitute. Because he had no sin, he could bear our sin. Because of his perfections, you and I know that his sacrifice is acceptable. Now, Peter heard all this, and his witness is most convincing. While he was on the mount, he made the mistake of classifying Christ with Moses and Elias. You know, he wanted to build a tabernacle for each of them. But he's convinced now, and he says, I saw his majesty. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is his majesty? Oh, I know he was mistreated and spit upon and nailed to a cross. But don't you ever forget that God has exalted him at his own right hand, and one of these days he's going to present him as the king. Be sure that you have bowed your knee to him now. Now in verses 19 to 21, on the basis of what he's been talking about, this Mount of Transfiguration and there what they saw there, he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. That is, we, Peter, James, and John, the three who were there and saw this. Or as it reads in another translation, we have the prophetic word made sure. We not only know these things because God has told us that his Son is going to come, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw the veil pulled back for just a moment, and we saw the glistening whiteness of the robes of the Lord Jesus in glory. And so, we are sure. Now he tells us that we do well that we take heed to this. You know, there are many people who have brought dishonor upon the name of the Lord and discredit upon prophecy because of their wild and fantastic ideas. Men buy time on the radio, set up churches, get cults together, and teach absolutely ridiculous ideas about prophecy. Several men have already predicted the coming of Christ, or the end of the world, or some other great event. And of course, the time has gone by, and it didn't happen. Not long ago, I read in the paper where some people were certain that some great catastrophe was going to take place, and he set the date, and then when the date passed, they couldn't find him to get a statement. I don't blame him any for hiding out. Now, because some have done this, others have taken the attitude that, well, maybe we better not have anything to do with prophecy. Let's just ignore it. Now, both are wrong. You must realize that most of Scripture was prophetic when it was written. The second coming of Christ is mentioned 325 times in the New Testament. That's one verse out of every 25, or 4% of the entire New Testament is taken up with the second coming of Christ. Now, you can't ignore a truth like this. So God wants us to understand that the Savior is coming back. He tells us that we do well to take heed to this because it is a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. The day is dawning. It seems very dark to us now. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But we who are the children of God, we're told, are children of the day and not children of the night. And for that reason, we ought to awake and we ought to be expecting his return. The day star here, I think, refers to the coming of the Lord Jesus for his own, for his people. He's called the bright and morning star. Some versions read this, in your hearts, attached to the 20th verse, in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What he's saying is this, because the Holy Spirit spake through many men, we are not to take one isolated text out of its context. We are to understand the whole scope of prophecy. For instance, in the Old Testament, you will find in one passage, statements about the Lord Jesus' birth and about his reigning as a king. Now, does that mean that he's to be a king immediately after his birth or during his lifetime here on the earth? Well, you know that he was rejected as king. But by reading other prophecies, it's very plain that there is to be an interim, a time for a little while the church is taken out, and then the Lord Jesus will come back and set up his kingdom. And so in order to understand Scripture, you have to compare it with other Scripture. This is a good policy. This is a good way to do in all of your studies of the Scripture. Study each in relation to all. And whatever you do, accept all of God's Word. It is God-breathed, we're told in another place. Holy men of God spake as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Ghost. The Bible is infallible. No man is infallible. No church is infallible. The Bible is. God gave us this word. Let's pay heed to it. If you haven't accepted the Savior, by all means do so. If you have accepted him, accept his word. Study it and look and long for his coming. Father, we thank you that our Savior is coming back. We pray that those who are not yet ready might soon accept him. And bless thy dear children, we pray, in his name. Amen.